Take your Bible and go to the Gospel of Luke today in chapter 16, and we're going to look there beginning in verse 19, reading through the end of the chapter. Well, we got home last Sunday night. News broke in. It's a big announcement coming from the White House. All America waited, and the world, what was it? Most people thought that Gaddafi was moving out. Then the announcement leaked and then came from the president. Bin Laden had been shot and killed by Navy SEALs. This gentleman born in Saudi Arabia, one of 51 children. Dad had multiple wives, as he did. He inherited a fortune from his father, who was a construction mogul in Mecca. Upon his father's death, Bin Laden received $300 million in inheritance. He founded Al-Qaeda, led the strike, planned the strike of 9/11 10 years ago, that changed our world forever. I have never heard so much theology and political science talk on national television as I have heard this week. Politicians who are not theologians and theologians who are not politicians have wandered over into the areas of each other's expertise. And again, commentators have said, he's in hell, he's in hell, he's in hell, he's in hell. I hope he's in hell, I hope he's in hell, he's in hell. I hope. I've heard it over and over and over. Franklin Graham said on Bill O'Reilly's Factor, he entered what was supposed to be the no-spin zone. Franklin didn't spin. He never spins. He ran straight to the gospel, straight to the empty tomb, and left judgment in the hand of God. Mr. O'Reilly went into the spin zone. He began to back up about hell, though out of his Catholicism he had been taught about hell, and he believes in it for Bin Laden, but not for all. Well, it's been an interesting week. So I pose the question to you today, because we're marching through the Gospel of Luke and I've come to this passage. Where is Bin Laden? Right now, on our Sunday morning, just past 10 o'clock Central Standard Time, we must answer the question theologically, where is he right now? I was disturbed as I watched America running in the streets like wild people, waving flags. It's good he was caught. It's good he died. But Ezekiel 18:23 says, God takes no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked, but rather that they would come to repentance. It is not ours to take joy or pleasure in the destruction of any soul, but rather that they would come to repentance. So where is he? This book teaches us where every unbeliever in Christ is today. Bin Laden among their number. Jesus said it in Luke 16, verse 19. Now there was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores. and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died, and he was buried. In Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he's being comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over here to you will not be able, and that none may cross over from there to us. Never forget that verse. And he said, Then I beg you, Father, that you send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to them, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead. According to the theology of Holy Scripture, Mr. Bin Laden today is in hell with every other unbeliever that has died before him. I want to talk to you about that a few minutes this morning. The state of the unbeliever and the state of the believer after death. Number one, let's look at the state of the unbeliever after death. You know, some people say the church should never deal with this topic. Well, I often think they ought to close down the University of or West Florida Medical Center. I mean, all they do is deal with negative stuff over there. I mean, you go in, you got cancer, or you go in, you got a hernia, or you go in, you got eyes, it's got to be something done to it. It's never joyous when you go in there. You don't go in there and they have up signs and balloons and say, Glory to God, we're glad you've come, we've baked the cake. Why don't we shut it down? It's just bad news. Dear friends, somebody's got to hold up the standard of some bad news in our world. Somebody's got to preach the gospel of judgment. Others say, well, just, you know, don't talk about that. Well, if the church doesn't hold up the gospel and talk about judgment, who's going to do it? The city council's not going to preach it. The state legislature's not going to preach it. I've been down there this week and they didn't preach about it. The United Fund's not going to do it. The county commissioners are not going to preach it. Our local school districts are not going to preach it. Somebody in the church has got to lift up the gospel and say, there is a choice to be made. It's like an elevator. You walk up to an elevator and it's got two buttons on it. One's got an arrow pointed up and one's got an arrow pointed down. You got a choice today. You got to hit the right button. Every time you find hell, Hades, Sheol, Abaddon, every time you find those negative words in Scripture, you'll find they're going down to Sheol, down to Hades, down to hell. But when it's heaven, they're always going up to heaven. They're going up to glory. They're going up to the New Jerusalem. It's just like that elevator. It's a simple sophomoric illustration, but everybody in this room sits in front of that door today, and either you've punched it to say, I'm going up to the Lord, I'm going down to hell. My question to you on Mother's Day, which button is yours? It's the gospel. If you die outside of Christ, what is the state of the unbeliever after death? In the Old Testament, they use the word Sheol, S-H-E-O-L. Proverbs 15:11 is one of the texts for that. Always going down to the place of death. In the New Testament, as you see in this text today, it is the word Hades. They're always going down to the place of death or Hades, Luke 16. And you find it here in verse 23 that the rich man lifted up his eyes. He was in torment and he was in Hades. That's where he was. He was in the place of death. The other word in the New Testament, you know, there is no word for hell in the New Testament. It's not a word that just every time is the word hell. We most often use the word Gehenna. I want to show it to you four times quickly in the book of Matthew this morning. Just listen for a moment. And these are the words of Jesus. I mean, he's the one we follow. So listen to him in Matthew 5 and 22. Here's what Jesus said. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you're good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says you fool shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. Gehenna is the word. Chapter 10 and verse 28 of Matthew's gospel. Jesus said, do not fear those who kill the body but are able to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in where? Gehenna, hell. Chapter 23 and verse 15 of Matthew's gospel. Listen to the text coming from the lips of our dear Lord. Matthew 23:15. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you travel around on the sea and land to make one convert, one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of Gehenna, a son of hell, as yourself. Then drop down to verse 33 where the Bible says, you serpents, you brood of vipers, how will you escape the sentence of hell, of Gehenna? That word Gehenna is always fire. Let me tell you, when somebody dies outside of Christ, they are immediately assigned to hell, to Gehenna. That law of retribution can no more be repealed than the law of gravitation. It is fixed. That hell has not been prepared for human beings, but that human beings prepare themselves for it. The state of the unbeliever in death, number one, he is assigned to hell. He is awaiting, number two, the great white throne judgment found in Revelation 20 and verse 11. And in that great white throne, all of the lost will gather together out of Hades and be brought to the great white throne. And there they will be sentenced. Now they are not sentenced as whether they go into heaven or hell. That's already been decided. The sentence there is to determine the degrees of punishment that they will go through in that place called hell. All through Scripture you'll find degrees of punishment. To whom much is given, much will be required. That one that has more light than another, I'm telling you, the lashes will be harder and the flame hotter. The great white throne meets out the sentence. And then thirdly, the book of Revelation says that after those that have been assigned to hell are there, are brought to the great white throne judgment after the millennium, they are cast into hell. The book of Revelation says it four different times. Just listen to the word of God. In Revelation chapter 19, we find this text. Revelation 19 and verse number 20. And the beast was seized, and with him the false prophet, who performed the signs in his presence by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. In chapter 20 and verse number 10, the devil who has deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone. Verse number 14. Then death and Hades, notice this, death and Hades, that place of death, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And then in chapter 21, in verse number 8, listen. But for the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, and immoral persons, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars, Their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The state of the unbeliever after death. He's assigned to hell. That's like being put in a county jail. He then is brought to the judgment bar. That's like his sentencing. And then he is thrown finally into the lake of fire, which is like being placed in the federal penitentiary for a life sentence. What is hell like? What does Bin Laden experience today? No divine favor, pain of body and soul, pangs of conscience, remembering as it was. You see that from this parable of Jesus. It is anguish, it is despair, it is torment. It is eternal in its destruction. One of the hottest books out today is by a young evangelical preacher. It's circled the globe. He's making a bunch of money selling it. It was on front of Time magazine just week before last. All the talk shows are discussing it. Well, God can't judge. That's just not the God I believe in. Let me tell you, friend, there's some bad news in this book. There's some bad news. Even on Mother's Day, there's bad news in this book. There is the state of the unbeliever. And dear friend, if you are an unbeliever today, I beg you, I plead with you, I exhort you, I ask you, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. Because you will die. You listen today by television, internet, radio, I plead with you, run to Jesus. Run to Jesus. There's a day coming of death for every man, woman, boy, and child. You will be thrilled. The other side of death, if you adhere to the word of this preacher today, to run to Jesus, because he ran to the cross for you. He took your sin, died in your place, went to the grave for you, was raised for you, and intercedes for you today. The state of the unbeliever after death. But in this text, there is secondly the state of the believer after death. Look at it in verse number 22. The Bible says the poor man died and he was carried away by angels to Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom. Where is that? Well, don't worry about it, because you don't go there anymore. That was only until Jesus ascended. But until Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, when a person died like this man died as a believer, he went to Abraham's bosom. That was the place it was called. But Jesus opened a new and a living way. And let me tell you, when a believer dies, they immediately, that day, they step from this life into heaven itself. They go straight to heaven. The Bible tells us over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. When you get down to the latter part of that text, in verse number 8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. You step right into heaven. Some of you this morning had a mother that was a believer, and she no longer lives, but she is in the state of the believer, and she is in heaven right now. Amen? Some of you have children that have died, and they died in the Lord, and they today are in heaven. That's where you go when you are a believer. If they were unbelievers, the message is not as bright. The message is eternal, that they are away from God. But the preaching today is for us. It's for you. It's for me. That we would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You are immediately with God in the third heaven. You know, Paul says there's three heavens. There's the first heaven. That's what you can go out this morning and see. It's where the birds fly. There's the second heaven. That's where the astronauts go if the shuttle ever gets off the ground. It'll go to the moon, the stars, and into the soul. That's the second heaven. But Paul said, I was caught up into a third heaven. The first heaven is just our atmosphere. Second is an outer space. The third heaven is where God himself is. And let me tell you, friend, when you breathe your last, you step out of this body, you step immediately into the third heaven, into the presence of your blessed Master, the Lord Jesus. The Father is there to receive you. Now listen, we also are awaiting a judgment. We'll not go to the great white throne, but through the end time, there comes for us the Bema seat, B-E-M-A, the Bema seat. You read about it in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 10. You read about it in the 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, verse number 4, that they were brought to the judgment. What judgment? The Bema judgment. It's there that we will not be judged whether we're going to heaven or hell. That's already been settled. The Bema seat determines our position in the kingdom, for just as there are degrees of punishment, in hell there are degrees of kingdom position in heaven. He that is last is going to be made first. He that is first will be last. The servants go to the front of the line, not to preachers, not to singers, unless they're servants, not to deacons, unless they really are one. The very word means servant. He that has carried the water of the kingdom. Some of them will never know their name, but we get there, we'll know their name. Now, what is that place like? Heaven, it's the home of God. It's the home of the elect angels of eternity. It is a real place. Revelation 21 and 22 describes heaven. If you've never read Revelation chapter 21 and 22, you ought to read it sometime. It gives a description of where you're going. Why, every time you get ready to go somewhere, now you go online and you read about that place. Well, I'm here to tell you, you don't have to get on the computer. Just open your Bible. It's already online. Been online for eternity. You read Revelation 21, streets of gold, gates of pearl. It's a real place. It's a place where God rules. It's a place where God receives worship. Bless God, I'll be able to sing when we get there. Amen. We'll worship him. We'll give him praise. I talked to my mother yesterday. You don't talk to her till Sunday afternoon on Mother's Day, but I called her yesterday, and all the power grid was down in North Alabama. And yesterday was the 10th day she'd been without power. 10 days. And I called her. I said, how you doing? She said, we got power 2 hours ago. I said, well, praise God. I was hoping he'd come through. That's what I got you for Mother's Day. I just called to see if the gift arrived. One of my friends on Facebook, I shared that. He said, well, if you've got that kind of capability, why didn't you do that a week ago? He said, you know, the Bible says that you'll go to hell for lying just like you will stealing, preacher. That's what we just read in Revelation, the liars on the couch. I said, well, how you doing, mother? Now, my mom, if you get to know my mom, she is a petite, conservative woman. Now, I don't mean she's conservative politically. I mean she is conservative with what she says, and she's not very demonstrative. And I said, well, what'd you do when the power came on? She said, I lifted both my hands and said, glory to God. I thought, son, we've had revival on the mountain. She said, I lifted both my hands. I said, well, praise the Lord. Get used to it, because where we're going, there's going to be a lot of that where we're headed. It's a place of perpetual worship. That is what heaven is going to be about. And then, not only is it the home of God and elected angels, a real place where God rules and receives worship, but I want you to know heaven is the home of departed saints. Departed saints. Now, in this text, this is, Jesus tells this story. And the poor man's carried away, but the rich man is in hell or in Hades, and he's in torment. And he cries out, and he says, "Father Abraham, to have mercy. Send somebody just to dip his finger in water." Abraham said in verse 26, "Between us and you, there's a great chasm, a great gulf that's fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you, we can't come." Let me tell you, friend, that there is no intermediate state where you get in or get out, or you don't transfer from heaven to hell or hell to heaven in eternity. You go to that elevator door and your destiny is fixed at death today. You're either up to God or down to hell. That chasm is fixed. Nobody can come over to you, and we can't come over. He said, "Well, send somebody. Oh, Abraham, send somebody to my brothers. He said, "We've already sent Moses and the prophets." He said, they've had that. Lord, they won't believe that. Raise somebody from the dead and send them there." And Jesus says, "They didn't believe Moses and the prophets. They're not going to believe somebody gets up out of the grave and goes and tells them." Somebody was about to get up out of the grave and go tell them. Jesus knew. But he said, it's already been prophesied. Heaven is fixed, and they must believe on the Lord Jesus. Now I want you to look right up to you for a minute this morning. I want to talk to those of you that your mother is in heaven. You listen to me, Miss Barbara. Your mama's in heaven. My mother and daddy's here today. I'll be talking to them. I've been with some of y'all this year. We've walked right by here and we've buried mother. You miss her and it breaks your heart. I want to encourage you. Be faithful unto God and unto her legacy live. If she lived for Jesus, then trust eternity. You listening to me, Miss Helen? Many of you buried your mother and you can't see her today. You can't call her today. You can't send her a card or get her a cassage. There is a place. If she was saved, she's in that place. And if you're saved, you'll be in that place. And if you're not saved, you ought to get saved today so you can be in that place. So you say, "Well, preacher, I'm going to do the best I can." The best you can will send you to hell. Even on Mother's Day, eternity weighed in the balance. I don't have a mother over there. I got a mother in Alabama. That's a long way from heaven. I had a grandmother over there. I think I have two. I know I have one. I love Miss Bowman. She helped rear us when we were little. I miss her even now. Miss Gehring, Liz, reared our kids, helped us. Big boy that stood up here a while ago needing a haircut. Used to go to Miss Guerin's house. Miss Guerin took care of you, didn't she, son? Toddle around there, take care of him, Rachel. We buried Miss Guerin on the other side. I want to encourage you today that there is hope. I can't take away the sting. But I want to encourage you to live like there's hope. Hope that you're going to see them again. I know there's sting. I know there's hurt. But dear friend, this is just like a vapor in time compared to what we're going to have on the other side. This is just like the morning dew, and it just dries up and gone. But over there, it's forever and ever and ever. Now, I want to talk to some of you. I want you to listen to me. Some of you have been brought to church today with your mother. She's asked you to come. Matter of fact, a lot of times the only thing mother wants for Mother's Day is for you to come sit with her in a pew. And I'm here to tell you she's lied to you. She's just told you a half-truth. See, she really doesn't want you to come sit with her in church. She wants you to go to heaven with her. So the reason she asked you to come today is so some old redneck preacher would tell you if you don't get right with God, you're going to hell when you die. Mama, am I telling the truth? That's why she's invited you to come. She loves it when you come to church, but she'd like to see you here every week. But even more important, you being here every week, she wants to see you up there forever. Some of you standing at the elevator door today, there's an up button, down button. Which one are you going to push? So far, you've just said Hades. So, preacher, I've been good. You can't get good enough. It's only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus when he died on Calvary's cross for us. Now, I got another group I want to talk to. I've saved me a little time here because I just want to talk for a few minutes this morning. There are some mothers here that have reared your children, and they are now in the far country. You believe you saw them saved, and you believe that they know the Lord. But they wouldn't come with you today. They're off at the University of Worldliness. And some of you need to drop down on your knees. You do it at home all the time. Some of you need to come mark a spot this morning. You need to lay your prodigal son or daughter on the altar and say, God, do whatever it takes to reach Jack and Jill. And cry out unto the Father with a mother's heart for the repentance of your children. You know, we kind of fluff up Mother's Day. I've never been, of course, on that side, being a man. But the best I can tell, most of mothering is hard from the beginning to the end. Because your heart is so heavy. And you carry that. And you want good all the days of their life. That's why I'm preaching this sermon today. It's why I'm talking to you like I am. Well, we could go through Proverbs 31. We've done that, but I just sense today we've got eternity weighing in the balance for some people in this room. Now I got one more and I'm done. For some, this day is so hard because you are a lady, married, want children, and God has not opened your womb till this date. And you want that. But you've begun to think maybe that's not God's mind. And it may not be. Not everybody can have children. But one of the miracles through Scripture is the opening of the womb. I mean, again and again and again. And when we have this invitation in the moment, I'm going to ask some young man to come get saved today. I'm going to ask you to come. I'm going to ask an older man to come today and profess your faith in the Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask you to come today and join this church. And I'm going to ask you to come and repent and be right with the Lord. I'm going to ask you to come and lay your children here on the altar. But I'm going to ask that if you're here today with a heart heavy, wanting children, that you'd come right here to me. And I'm going to ask Liz to come stand here with me in a moment. And we're going to pray over you. And we're going to ask God to give you children. He said, well, it's in his will. Well, I'm just going to pray, God, let that be your will. We're open to the will of God. Until you get open to the will of God, you'll never know it. But Lord, my desire is to have children. And if you'd like to come and pray about that, Liz and I are going to pray right here for you. Carrie, who's playing the piano this morning, she'll be sitting over here in a few minutes. Where are there, sweet Carrie, over there? You can come on, Carrie, and just come to the piano right now. I'll never forget it. A few years ago, she came walking down here, and they wanted to have children, couldn't have children. And we prayed, and she had a little boy. She came and told me about that. Now, she has a hard time getting up close to the piano because she's about to have another little boy. Amen. We didn't even pray about that. At least I didn't. She did. Just a great example that God did that for them. I don't know if he'll do that for you, but I want to believe God with you for that. I want to trust God with you for those children if that is your heart's desire. So in a moment, Brother John stands right here. Brother Robert, y'all come on and join me, guys. He's going to be. If you want to get saved today, join the church, I want you to come to one of these two guys over here. All right? I want you to come to them. If you'd like to be prayed over about having a family, then Liz, come join me and we're going to pray right here.